Years ago, when we were traveling in that bus, and we had, let me see, we had three girls, our son, they had a section of the bus, and then my wife and I were in the back. Okay, yeah, keep this. My wife and I, our bedroom was in the back, and in between was the bathroom. And one morning, early in the morning, I come out of the one step, you're out of the bedroom, you're in the bathroom, there's mirrors everywhere. Big mirror on one side, mirror on the other side. Something I learned, when you travel with all women, you need two things. You need a lot of mirrors, and you need a big generator to power all the electrical devices they need to get ready. When the girls that had curly hair wanted to flatten it, the girls that had straight hair wanted to curl it, I had to have a 10,000-watt diesel generator just to power all that stuff so my girls could get ready for church. There are mirrors everywhere. And I appreciate them wanting to look nice for church. But personally, me, I go by mirrors like this. I don't even want to look. I don't want to see what I look like. But one morning, I got up early, and I stepped into the bathroom. One step out of the bedroom, I get this reflection or whatever. In the mirror, one of the mirrors, and there's just enough light. And I don't know what it is. And I turn. I go into a defensive stance like somebody's getting ready. You know, I wasn't really awake. And there was an old gray-haired man in his pajamas looking at me with his fist up in the mirror. Now, that sounds funny, amen, but what I did this day is I took a step closer to that reflection, and I took my finger and pointed it in my own chest, and I said, "You sucker are going to give me more trouble today in my effort, my desire to live for Jesus Christ than anybody else." And then I said, "I'm going to keep an eye on you all day." And I got news for you. I had a pretty good day. I put that flesh on notice. I didn't trust it. And I had a pretty good day. I tell you something else. I've done that since. And I've had a pretty good day. And I think it's even Bible, isn't it? Crucify that flesh and die daily. What I can't figure out, and I'm confessing this, amen, as I'm admonishing you, I can't really give you an honest reason why I don't do that every day. Because our biggest enemy is not that world, and our biggest enemy is not the devil. Our biggest enemy meets us, every one of us, in the bathroom mirror every morning. We are our own biggest enemy. The Lord had no problem delivering us from the eternal consequences of the devil's world. But boy, I tell you what, then the fight is on with ourselves. But it's worth fighting, that's for sure. I'm Irish. I'm Irish, and I was recently introduced to an Irish proverb. You've heard them. You'll see them on plaques and gift stores. May the road rise to meet you. May the Lord, let the sun be at your face. May you be in heaven 5 minutes before the devil knows you're dead. The Irish are real profound like that in between binges. Amen. But I got a new one. I mean, this is my favorite Irish proverb, and it goes like this. Are you ready? Because this is deep. May your life someday be as awesome as you pretend it is on Facebook. Yeah, there's an Irish proverb. Brother, this is for you. Amen. All right. Okay, I want you to have that. Amen. Amen.
I'm putting
that on. I put it right here. That's where I put it. Okay. No, all right. Now, all right. Since I got you in a good mood, because once the message starts, you're not. Okay. It goes like this. Two biologists are in the field following the tracks of a radio-controlled grizzly bear. All of a sudden, the bear crashes through the brush and heads straight for him. They scramble up the nearest tree, but the bear starts climbing up the tree after him. The first biologist starts taking off his heavy leather hiking boots, pulls a pair of sleek running shoes out of his backpack. The second biologist gives him a puzzled look and says, "What in the world are you doing?" He says, and he replied, "I figure that when the bear gets close to us, we'll jump down and make a run for it." And the guy says, "Are you crazy? You know we can't outrun a full-grown grizzly bear." And the first guy says, "Actually, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you." All right. Amen. For those of you who didn't get that, I will explain that next Tuesday. All right. Take your Bible. Go to, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. People say, well, why do you tell jokes? Well, because of this right here. People, even Christians, amen, even after singing some of the precious hymns that we've sung, some of us, we just have a tendency to take ourselves way too seriously. And I'm probably guilty of that. That's why the Lord reminds me over and over that I'm not the one that needs to be taken seriously. He is. So I'll start out with a little anecdote or a joke or something like that. And we're going to get to the serious part. And it's discernment is biblical. It's a doctrinal it's a New Testament doctrine. We're to be able to have the ability to determine appropriateness. And one of the things we need to determine is what to take seriously and what not. And amen. So now we're going to go to the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 8, familiar passage. The Bible says, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Period. That's all there is to it. That's what it is. It's not a but what if or what about. No, it's just like it says. For by grace, if you're saved, you're saved by grace through faith. And you didn't have anything to do with it. And it was a gift that God gave you. And just to make sure you understand that, he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you're saved, the only thing you're going to have to brag about when you get to heaven is Jesus Christ. And that's exactly the way it should be. And that's the way he wants it. Amen. But the passage goes on and says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by good works. We're not kept by good works, but we're saved unto them. We're supposed to work at getting other people to Jesus Christ. Amen. It says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's read verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, before you are saved, which are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, verse 12, that at that time, in time past, that's what we're talking about, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having, look what it says, no hope, and without God in the world. You know, there's a time, when it seemed like come around the devil's birthday, time of year, whatever you want to call Halloween, amen. Whenever you get around that time of the year, there'd be kind of an influx of horror shows and satanic junk, all that, and it would kind of make its appearance around late October. Of course, now they start putting Christmas stuff on the shelves in July, so amen. But I noticed this recently, and when I mean recently, I mean in the last several years, man, they're cranking out horror films all year round. No wonder we got so many teenagers that are so confused, more mixed up than a termite in a yo-yo. Hollywood has done a great job of putting forth a phony, lying gospel, amen, to distract people from the real thing, the grace of God, the love of God, amen. I know people in church, they don't know up from down. They go through these stupid phases, and we just pray for mercy for them, amen. But anyway, on the theme, now I didn't like horror shows and all that foolishness when I was lost. I was more concerned in it with real life things, you know, war movies and things. I didn't care for that phony stuff. And but I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you something that is truly scary. And I don't scare easy. But I'm going to tell you something that, to me, the concept is truly terrifying. And we just read it. In a verse talked about in verse 12, about at that time, before you're saved, you're without Christ and having no hope and without God in the world. And I really can't think of anything scarier. It didn't bother me when I was without God, But now that I serve a risen Savior, it's scary to me now. And let me just say this now, and I'm going to say it several times during the course of the message. I'm glad I don't live in a world without God anymore. That's what I want to preach on tonight, a world without God. Father, we do come to you again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We plead the blood of your precious Son on the service, on the subject, Lord, on all the folks that are here tonight. I pray you'd give them understanding, light. Father, I pray that you'd reconfirm to them that victory is in Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you'd open some of their eyes to the deception of the devil. Lord God, I pray, God, that your Spirit would bear witness to the Word of God, and we might all rejoice that we don't live in a world without God anymore. And if there's somebody in here that's not saved, I pray that tonight would be the night they would come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of their sins, which will take their soul to an eternal hell. And Lord God, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for all the benefits that come with being a child of God. But most of all, thank you for the pardon. I love you tonight, Lord. I pray you'd speak, meet with us, do what only you can do, like it's already been prayed, and we'll give you the honor and glory for it in the precious, mighty, majestic, and holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. World without God. Amen. I was at doctor's office a while back. When we go home, we'll catch up on appointment, doctor appointment, dentist appointment, things like that. And so I had to go be at the doctor's appointment at 8 o'clock in the morning. And I always make the appointments real early, get that out of the way. And you know, I don't even know why they schedule you, because you know they're not going to see it till 8:45. You know, they tell you 8 o'clock. And I show up on time. I get in there. There's nobody there. It's the most boring place in the world. And so then, you know, what are you going to do? And there's the old magazine rack, the faithful magazine rack at the doctor's office. So I wander over there, and there are three magazines in the rack. I reach in, and I grab the one on top, golf magazine. Now, let me tell you, if you play golf, more power to you. I tried it once. The only reason that the clubs came back straight is because they were borrowed. I tell you what, I'd have made a pretzel out of a golf club. I never got to hang of that thing. And just to be honest with you, it's just a little too slow for me. I come from the fast lane. I follow a little ball around a golf course. Doesn't appeal to me personally. If you like it, more power to you. I'm not trying to offend anybody. But I'm going to tell you what, the only thing I could think of right off that would be more boring than playing golf would be reading about it in a magazine. So yeah, I mean, I don't even open it. I look at the cover, I went, well, that burned up about 4 seconds of my 45-minute wait, and I put that away. I pick up the next magazine, see what that thing is. Sailboating. I'm from Ohio, okay? We don't have a coastline except up in Lake Erie, and that's the last lake you want to be at the mercy of the wind, amen. That lake, oh man, the weather changes so fast, it'll take you down in a hot pair of Massachusetts seconds. Usually I say New York seconds, but I understand where we're at. And amen, and listen, don't get me wrong, I like boats, but the bigger the motor, the better. I like going fast. Amen. And so even if I was into boats, it wouldn't be sailboating. I'll confess, man, it's too much work. It's too complicated for me. Amen. If it's fun for you, praise the Lord. But I'm not going to sit around the doctor's office reading about it. So now I've been in there maybe a whole minute, and I'm two-thirds of the way through the magazine rack, and I go for the final magazine, and there it is, People magazine. First of all, let me say, in my opinion, and I got some insight into this kind of thing, that ain't nothing but pornography. Amen. Amen. You can call it softcore. Softcore leads to hardcore. What in the world would a man be interested in a woman either, interested in looking at a bunch of people that don't have their clothes on? But aside from that, Listen, that just that Hollywood crowd, that entertainment crowd, they got to be about the biggest bunch of losers in the world. Amen. And every one of them are on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, and they get in all this trouble because they put whatever it was they were thinking. Listen, if you're an airhead, stay off of Facebook. Amen. Because most of the things that are going through your mind just need to stay there. Amen. Amen. So, all right, here I am now. I got 44 minutes to go. I've been through the magazine rack. I'm still looking for something to read. What's a Christian to do? Well, you know, let's read the gospel tract. Now, I personally, this is my favorite, and I affectionately refer to it as the one that works. Say, that sounds kind of vain. I know it does. But in the last 20 years, we've had over 2,000 of these mailed back to Charity Baptist Church where a person has said, I have received Christ as my Savior. Track does seem to work. You know what most of the letters say? If God could do that for him, God could do that for me. I went, hello, you got the message. This isn't a good testimony about Dave Spurgeon, but it's a wonderful testimony of the grace of Jesus Christ. So I sat there and I started reading through the track. I do that every few years, and it's good because the thought that came to mind when I finished was this right here. Could that really have been me? I've been saved 23 years now. Amen. Thank God. They said it wouldn't last. Amen. 20 years a drug addict, 20 years as an alcoholic, 15 years in over organized crime, motorcycle gangs. And I came to Jesus in a jail cell and asked God for help and asked God for victory. And I got saved and I got out of jail and I came to church and people said it'll never last. Listen, I don't blame them for being critical. I don't blame them for being skeptical. I had a pretty lousy track record. But I'll say for the glory of Jesus Christ, it seems to be lasting. When I read through that track, you know what I was reminded of? Yeah, that was Dave Spurgeon, all right. When he lived in a world without God. Could I say again? I'm glad I don't live there anymore. Now, that book back there, I mentioned last night, and that thing's been picked up by a major publisher. It's going to be released and promoted and pushed in the major bookstores all over the United States, October 7th. They want to use my schedule to set up book signings from New York City to Los Angeles and everywhere in between. Next time, I'll be doing a book signing in Blackstone, probably. At the 7-Eleven, I guess. But, amen, they're going to do that. And praise the Lord for that. I say, are you going to get rich? Come on. The only person that gets rich from a book is the publisher of the book. But see, that book was written to get the gospel of Jesus Christ into the hands of folks that may not come to church and hear it. And if they want to help me get the gospel out, praise the Lord. Amen. Let me tell you something about that book. It's got over 100 reviews and over 100 reviews on Amazon.com. And it was one of the determining factors in them deciding to pick it up. And I'll just read one or two. And I love it. This guy writes here, not a bad storyline in general, but the last 10% or so was a preach about turning to God. I'm an atheist and don't like being tricked into paying for a book that tells me I'm going to hell. He should find another platform for his religious beliefs other than a biker story. That was the whole purpose of the book. And you know what? That atheist is responsible for the information. When I got that, I rejoiced. I thought that's great. That's who we're trying to reach. Because I found out the hard way. When the Word of God, when the gospel of Jesus Christ goes in, you can't get away from it. Amen. He'll save you or damn you one. It says here, let me see, another one said, the book was interesting in the beginning. It went downhill very quickly when the author finds religion and chooses to write about religion. The boy's got some definition issues. I didn't find religion. I still haven't found religion. But again, that's who the book was written for. People that are critical, people that are skeptical. I'm hoping some of them get saved. I believe God can save people, don't you? I'll say this about that book. writing that thing, I'll tell you what it did. Writing that thing, spending many hours thinking about it, praying about it, reviewing some of those things in my mind, writing that book reminded me of when I lived in a world without God. And I'm going to tell you what, there was no reminiscing. There was no longing for the good old days. They weren't good. There was no desire to go back. I thank God that I'm a child of God tonight. And for every story that's funny or factual that made it into that book, there are 10 that gave me nightmares. There are 10 for every one that isn't reprintable, that I'm ashamed of, that's vile and wicked, and I wouldn't write down. I didn't even want to think about it. I'm talking about when Dave Spurgeon lived in a world without God. I'm just trying to tell you, I can't think of anything more terrifying than that, personally. I'm glad I don't live there anymore. Amen. World without God. It's hard for me to imagine a world without God. How people go through stuff that happens, rough stuff, serious things, serious diagnosis. Amen. Terminal illnesses, even death, even sudden death. How people get through it without God. I'm glad I don't know. I'm glad that I've got God. I'm glad I got the Comforter. But people all the time go through serious stuff. And I'm going to answer my own question. You know how they go through it? They go through the pills. And they go through it with dope. They go through it with liquor. And some of them, they don't go through it at all. They just end it. They just end it. That's how people deal with stuff in a world without God. Listen, the Bible says the rain teaches that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, man. And we go through Christians where we go through rough stuff too. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what, you don't have to go through it alone. This morning in Bangor, Maine, there was a memorial service for a lady that died last week. Her son was in the meeting that I preached in Union, Maine just last week. As a matter of fact, this guy's 45-year-old sister got saved on Sunday, and his mother went on to be at the Lord on Tuesday. And yesterday, this brother was there to let people know that there's hope. And that's going to be the opportunity the only opportunity some of them are going to have to hear the gospel at a funeral service. But I'm telling you what, there's hope. There's hope. Amen. Listen, some people are going through, it's hard to imagine, like I said, how people go through just the regular issues of life without God. And I used to, and you used to, but boy, I'll tell you what, it's terrifying to me. It's terrifying to me. It says this in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Boy, we know well, it comes at an unbelievably a rapid rate. The word we get of a tragedy in a school, a shooting. You guys had one in Connecticut here. Unbelievable. Amen, little kids. You tell me that kid wasn't full of the devil. That's the devil that'll let a person kill a little kid. Amen. I'm telling you, serious. You better watch out. Better watch out. God of this world is not your friend. The God of this world not playing games. You hear me? He's a destroyer. Amen. I mean, every time you hear about something like that, whether it's a college campus or a high school or an elementary school, amen, we've got a whole industry dedicated to social work, and they'll shut everything down, and they'll send in the social workers. And I'm not saying that grief counseling in and of itself isn't may have some place, but my thought is this. What do those people have to say to comfort anybody if they don't know the God of all comfort themselves? I'll tell you what people need these days more than grief counseling is they need God. It's a terrifying scenario to me to live in a world without God. I'm glad I don't live in one anymore. It's hard to imagine the rough stuff, the realities of life without God. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what, it's amazing to me how people handle the good things of life. Without God, good things like a healthy baby. Our daughter Rachel, since we were here last, had a very difficult pregnancy. She had so many complications, it got to the point where I quit praying for the survival of the child, and I started praying for the survival of my daughter. I was so afraid for her life. I canceled meetings and stayed in Dayton, Ohio, at her side till that baby was born. And that baby was born very early, and that baby had some issues, And that baby is, God has worked that baby through those issues. And Rachel's fine. I left. I drove to Phoenix alone in that motorhome and left mom home to deal with her daughter for a couple of weeks. And she caught up with me. I'm going to tell you something. When that baby is okay, when that daughter is okay, I knew who to thank. I knew who to praise. Amen. Man, what would you do in a world without God when you have a healthy child? Smoke a cigar? Amen. What do people do? Amen. Hard to imagine how to deal with even not just bad things, but good things. Now listen, it's a truth. I mean, people go to the doctor. I don't like going to the doctor. If I got an ache or pain, I'm not going to go pay somebody all the money I got so he can tell me I'm going to die. I got a Bible that tells me that. I'm afraid of that. But, you know, listen, people all the time, they'll get some diagnosis. We had a little 8-9-year-old kid in Munsfordville, Kentucky, pastor's son, week before last, got a text message that the kid hurt his leg. They did an x-ray, found a tumor. Now all of a sudden we're all on our face praying that it's not cancer. They're afraid it was. Mother and father, young pastor and his wife. Imagine. Amen. Boy, and the test results came back on Tuesday. And guess what? We got a text message said, it's a tumor, and they're going to treat it, but it wasn't cancer, and everything's going to be, you know, and sometimes, hey, it's good to have God when you're dealing with rough stuff, but hey, man, listen, every diagnosis isn't terrible. Sometimes God does deliver. Who do you thank? Who do you praise? Who do you rejoice in when things go right? Amen. I'll tell you what, that Bible says, safety is of the Lord. Amen. My daughter, Evie, many of you know Evie. Evie's 22. She's bullheaded like her dad. Got to learn everything the hard way. I'll leave it at that. When that kid got her driver's license, she totaled 3 cars in 1 year. That girl, I hate to say it, I don't have any experience with an airbag. Of course, that's because I was already 50 years old and invented them probably. But that girl's met 3 airbags personally. Amen. You know what she does? You know what she does? She shakes it off. She gets out of the car and goes, whoa. And the cars are totaled. And you know what's really bad? 2 of them were in my name. Listen, if I wanted to continue with my same insurance company, I mean, it was almost signing in blood that I would never let her behind the wheel of one of my cars again. Amen. I did have to promise. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what, when I got that call, you know, usually I get text message from Evie. That's why old guys like me text, because we'd never be able to communicate with our kids if we didn't. And when I'd see Evie, she'd text, and I love you, Dad. She's very precious, very sweet. Said to say hello. But boy, when that phone rings and her name's at the top, I cringe. Because there for about a year and a half, every time that she actually called, she was in tears. She was crying, Dad. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. Every time, no matter what the story was, no matter what the reason she called was, just the fact that she was safe, just the fact maybe a car total or she's banged up a little bit, just the fact she is all right, buddy, I know who to thank. I know to get on my face before. I know who to praise. Amen. Listen, when things go wrong, I know who to go to for comfort. And when things go right, I know who to go to with my gratitude. Amen. In a world without God, how do you deal with even good things? Lady up in Ohio, she had financial problems. Welcome to the crowd. Amen. And she won the lottery. She won the lottery. She didn't win the multi-million-dollar lottery. She only won $750,000. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good size chunk of change where I live. Listen, I got no problem with millionaires, but personally, I've been working for 40 years to try to become a thousandaire. And every time I start to approach that goal, something breaks on that thing, and then I'm back to being a hundredaire. Amen. I've been below that a few times. Amen. But, amen, this lady, she won enough money to pay off her debts, pay off her house, pay off her problems. Amen. And what's she going to do then? Well, throw a party. Throws a party at a local bar. Throws a party. Drinks are on me. Food's on me. Her friends come. Enemies come. People come. Get in on the freeness. She is the life of the party. Everybody, she's feeling good. About midnight, she walks out of the front door. It was one of them towns where the bar, I mean, right there, sidewalk, street, walked out just on cloud nine. How could life get any better than this? She's got all these friends. She's got no debt. She walked in front of a car. She stepped into eternity, and she lifted up her eyes in hell. Now, what I get out of this is this. In a world without God, people deal with rough stuff, with drugs and alcohol. In a world without God. In a world without God, people deal with good stuff, with drugs and alcohol. They just call it partying. In a world without God, people deal with tragedy and celebrate the same way. Tell me this world's not messed up. Amen. World without God. It said there in Ephesians chapter 2, I got an outline somewhere, just wait. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, having no hope and without God in the world. Yeah, I came to cheer Steve up this week. I know I'm doing my job. Amen. And so take your Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Pastor's staring at me like a calf looking at a new gate, but Steve's having a ball. I'm going to look at him, not you. I'm looking at him. Brother Speroni, I can read his mind. You know what he's thinking? I need to have this guy in my church. That's what I can read it. I can read your mind. All the way. No. Amen. Okay. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. All right. This is touchy, but I'm going to get into this real deep subject here. I'm going to help you tonight. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, that's not the touchy part. And we knew that, right? We knew that already, right? Verse number 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Let me say first, that word void, you know what it means? It means empty. It means empty. And it says that the world, first he created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Okay, so that means empty. And then the Bible says this, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So before God moved upon the face of the world, it was void. And then it says in verse number 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. So in a world without God, there's no light. In a world without God, it's empty. In a world without God, it's void. Amen. There's no light, physical or spiritual. That's what that teaches you. And so, but that word void now, and I'm telling you tonight, world without God is void. But it just doesn't mean empty. I'm going to tell you what else it says. The definition goes on like this and says this. Destitute of logic, understanding, and reasoning. Destitute of logic, reasoning, and common sense. That's what the word void means also. Take your Bible. Go to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. I'm saying to you tonight that a world without God is void. Amen. And certainly empty. I can get that. But it says this in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse. Let's start with verse number 6. Verse number 6. It says, for at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man, look what it says, void of understanding, void of understanding. It doesn't say stupid. It doesn't say ignorant. Doesn't say backward. Amen. It says he's void of understanding. Now, that word void, again, second definition after empty means destitute of logic, without logic, reasoning, and common sense. And that verse said he's void of understanding. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In a world without God, you can have education. You can have an IQ of 180. You can quote mathematical equations backward and forward and not have wisdom or understanding, because wisdom and understanding come from God. We're talking about in a world without God, you can be the smartest person in the room and still be void of understanding, because that comes from God. All right, so in a world without God, you neither have wisdom or understanding. But I tell you what you do have, you just got a bunch of folks that are too smart for their own good. Amen. And without the sense to acknowledge their creator. And Romans chapter 1 says this, professing themselves to be wise. Oh, yeah, man. I mean, they used to get together and brag on how smart they were. Now you can probably go on Facebook and hear them talk about how smart they are. I'm going to have fun with that. And so in a world without God, here's the deal. Here's the real deal. Here's the danger. Here's the real scary thing. In a world without God, that's void of understanding. Understanding comes from the Word of God. In a world without God, you know, this Bible is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. You're welcome to have your opinion. God bless America. And I'll say this, your opinion's worth as much as mine at the end of the day. Amen. But I submit to you that God's opinion is worth more than both of ours put together. And if you throw this thing out right here, if you reject the understanding that only comes through the inerrant Word of God, here's the problem. Man becomes the final authority. Now, come on. Come on. Yeah, take a look. Take a look around. Read the headlines. Amen. Look at the news. Look at the state of the world. You don't have to look too far to see how that's going with man in charge. Amen? That's not working out too good. Let me say first of all to you tonight that a world without God is void. Next, Psalm 39. World without God is void. And let me say this, a world without God is vain. That word vain means worthless, fruitless, and ineffectual. Psalm 39 verse 5, Bible said this, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Altogether vanity. You know, when I was a young Christian, and I read that verse, and it said man at his best state, and I just, here's what came to mind. You know, we got the technology. We're putting men on the moon, all that. They're transplanting hearts. I'm thinking about man at his best state, at his technological best, at his scientific best, all that. I just thought maybe that was an indictment against mankind, thinking it's something it's not, and man at his best state's altogether vanity. But I'm going to tell you what, the best state of man isn't launching spaceships. The best state of man is saved, believing the inerrant, inspired King James Bible. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. You can be saved and not believe that, but you're not at your best state. You don't hear me? And not only saved and a Bible believer, man at his best state in church, faithful, thankful. Yeah, and want to do something for God. Amen. At the leading of God, not based on what you think might make you look good, but that's man at his best state, just submitted to God. And boy, the Bible says man at his best state's altogether vanity. And boy, the first time you start doing it as a fair show in the flesh, the first time your motive isn't pure out of a heart of appreciation for God, guess what? He says all that worthless, fruitless, ineffectual. In a world without God, there are two great tragedies in life. Now, I came across this deep philosophical truth when I was lost. I did, and I wrote it probably on the wall of my house, you know, because I didn't waste money on picture frames. We just wrote on the wall back then. But tragedy number one is not getting your heart's desire. I mean, this spoke to me when I was lost. Think about that. And listen, I've known people that just lived a disappointed life. I mean, some people that worked hard all their life with some goal of accomplishing or getting to some place and never quite make it. I've seen people work all their life and have the rug pulled out from under them before retirement. Amen. I've seen people save and scrimp their whole life so that they could have a retirement and then have somebody on Wall Street cheat them out of it or their health go bad. There's RVs all over the country. We're praying for a diesel coach. Amen. God would upgrade us a little bit. Would you pray for that for us? There's good deals out there. Why? Because people worked all their life, sold everything they own, invested it in a big diesel coach, and within a year, health problem prevented them. What a disappointment, what a tragedy it is that people live their lives and they have a heart desire and they have a goal and something prevent them from ever reaching it. That's a tragedy, isn't it? That makes for some sad folks. And I'll tell you where the evidence of that is greater than anywhere else I've ever seen is in the nursing home. You go into a nursing home and you look at people that are elderly, very elderly, and some of them are the most miserable person in the world because they're sitting there faced with reality every day that, boy, this is it. This is how life turned out. Whatever aspirations didn't materialize. The children don't even visit them. That's why it means a lot when you go to the nursing home and visit with somebody and sing the songs. It's a depressing place. It's a discouraging place. Because it's full of people that never realized their heart desire, and now they get down to the end and they got health problems. I tell you though, conversely, you can't escape the fact that you can go to a nursing home, and when you got this kind of people, this spirit, you'll see somebody, some old precious saint of God, maybe with multiple health problems, and just have a smile on their face and you get to talking to them and you find out that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the worst of situations, man, he's right there with them and they're ready to go and they're waiting to go. And some of them are trying to be a blessing and witness to others and they really appreciate it when a Christian comes. But it's a great tragedy. Just truth of the matter is, in a world without God, a world without God is vain. It's pointless. And a great tragedy in life is to live your whole life and never get your heart's desire. That's tragedy number one. But I'm going to tell you what tragedy number two is. Tragedy number two is getting your heart's desire. Yeah, here's what I mean. I know people that worked hard and strove, and when they got there, it was like that same thing. That's it? That's all there is? I made it to the top of the food chain. I made it to the top of the pile. That's it? Some people are happier working their way up than they are when they get there. Because let me tell you something. If God's not in the equation, no matter what it is you thought would make you happy, no matter what it was you thought would just satisfy, it won't. It never will. This world's not wired to satisfy. There's something inside of every human being that only the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy. And you're going to be miserable until you find it. It says this in Psalm 127 and verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. And it's just a reality here. And in a world without God, our best efforts, our labor, boy, at the end of the day, it's vain. Without the Lord, it's vain. You know, when he says, man, his best state's altogether vanity, it reminds me of this right here. And sometimes we need to be reminded of it. Sometimes we get thinking we're something and we're doing this for God. Let me tell you something. Every one of us needs God a whole lot more than he needs us. An old preacher friend of mine in Florida said it like this one time. He said, God without man is still God. Man without God, on the other hand, absolutely vain, worthless, ineffectual. World without God. Here's the way it is. In a world without God, this is the vanity. Watch this. Some people think if only I had lots of money, I'd have no problems. I'd have no problems. You know, there's a lady in California. I don't know what her first name is, but her last name is Jobs. And her husband got cancer with $4 billion in the bank. And guess what? They couldn't stop it. And that guy stepped into eternity. and only a religious affiliation I ever heard associated with that genius, that brilliant, brilliant man, was that he dabbled in Buddhism. That is a crying shame for a guy to have as much intelligence as Steve Jobs had and not have as much intelligence as Dave Spurgeon had to call on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. Amen. Money's not the answer. Some people think, if only I was popular, if only I was attractive, if only I was more talented, I'd have no problems. Yeah. That's why that People magazine, from one year to the next, and maybe every 6 months, they got different spouse, they're in a different rehab, they got a different problem, they just got problems. They got everything the world says is important. Amen. Yeah, they got plenty of problems. They're not happy. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to say it to you tonight, church. I might not have hit on it, but I'm going to tell you to your face, whatever it is that right now in your mind you think will make you happy, I'm going to serve you notice tonight, it will not unless God is in the equation. Peace doesn't come from anybody else. Amen. You can strive for happiness. Peace comes from God. And I'll tell you what, the peace of God is worth more than all the money in the world and all the good health in the world. Peace of God will get you through anything. This world won't get you through anything. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Some of you done, but I'm not. I'm not even done with the second point. Amen? Not one amen. That's good. That's good. I'm okay with that. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, and look with me in verse number 14. Now look what Paul writes to this church. He says, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain." Some of you already think that. But then it says, "And your faith also is vain." Whoa, that's a sad, sad commentary right there. That means all this ain't going to matter at all in eternity. You think you're just going to go to a better place? Think you're going to go no place? I've had guys tell me all that. Like Brother Piet said last night, listen, if trying to live according to the Word of God, it doesn't matter, and we all go to a better place, well, praise the Lord, you know, you got nothing to lose. I asked a guy one time, well, you don't believe the Bible's true, but could I ask you, what if it is? Well, it is. You hear me? It says, your faith also in vain. In a world without God, like the guy wrote in a review, this is just about religion. And in a world without God, religion is simply a device to control people. And I agree with that. That's what it is. Just a bunch of rules, bunch of lists. I don't do this, and I do this, and so I'm spiritual. I know independent Baptists that think that way. That's religion, man. That's not Bible Christianity. That's not a walk with Jesus Christ. That's not a relationship with a living Savior. It isn't about lists. It isn't about rules. This isn't a club. But that's what people think. Without God, you take God out of the picture, and that's all it is. And that's why with these days when you try to witness or you try to win people, that's you got to realize that's how they're looking at church. And that's how they're looking at preaching. And that's how they're looking at what the Bible says. We try to tell them what the Bible says. Say, this isn't our opinion. This isn't what we think. We're not trying to get you to join our church. We're showing you what the Bible says. But in a world without God, the Bible is just a book written by man to control people. Well, it's anything but that, that's for sure. But I say that to say this. If any of those things that I just said describes you, you do well to leave your religion at an old-fashioned altar and then to enter into a personal relationship with a living Savior. Amen. Amen. World without God tonight, number one is vain. Number one is void. Void. Destitute of logic, reasoning, common sense, without understanding. The Bible says the Word of God, understanding, knowledge of the holy is understanding. World without God is vacant. Vacant. It's just worthless. You're just treading water. And one day you're going to get tired of treading water and you're going to go down and they ain't even going to even know you're here. But last of all, and take your Bible and go to 1 Samuel 20. 1 Samuel 20. First Samuel chapter 20. And look with me in verse 18. Verse 18. 1 Samuel 20:18. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty." Thy seat will be empty, vacant. World without God is vacant. You know what? There's a lot of vacancies in the house of the Lord these days. A lot of empty seats vacated by folks who never dreamed they'd be out. I've been doing this just long enough, 17 years in full-time evangelism, and I've preached to people, and buddy, they were the hard-charging soldiers of the Lord, and over a period of years, then I'll come by and I'll see. That's one of the saddest things about being an evangelist. People that you got to know and grown to love, and you'll get there a year or two, 3 years later, however the circuit goes, and there'll be the seat will be empty. And the first thing, of course, you give them the benefit of the doubt, and maybe somebody's sick. And it seems to be a curious thing that some people seem to schedule their vacation while their church is having revival. It's amazing how often that happens. It is. And that doesn't, you know, listen, you can give your little lame excuse to your preacher if you want. We know what's going on. And that's pretty, that's listen, I've had people say, but this vacation's been scheduled for a couple of months. And I'm going, this meeting has been on your church calendar for 2 years. I wonder if before you schedule something, maybe you should just run it by your pastor and see if there's any major thing going on at your church. Amen. Or maybe you did, and that's why you scheduled it then. What am I saying? I'm saying that in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's some vacancies by people that used to be on fire for God. But these days, they're gone. They're not on vacation. They're not on deputation. They're not home because somebody's sick. They're just flat out gone. Amen. And you know what that tells me? If it could happen to them, it could happen to me. And that scares me enough to get on my face before God. And I pray that it doesn't happen. But I'm going to tell you what happens when a Christian gets out. Decide to live in a world without God. That's what happens. Oh, they're still saved. But they're not interested in what the Bible says anymore. They've decided to direct their own path. Here's what I've learned about God. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." And if you, let me tell you something. If God is a gentleman, he'll be happy to direct your path, and you'd be smart to let him. But if you decide that you want to crawl back up on that throne, if you decide you want to take the reins back into your own hand, he'll let you. He's a gentleman. He won't strive with it. He'll go, oh, you want to do it your way again? Okay, have a nice day. You let me know when you're done with that. Let me know when after the collateral damage has been tallied. I'll be there for you. I'll be there for you. Let me tell you something. Let me put it real simple. Let me give you some Dave Spurgeon theology right here. If you think you can do a better job running your life than God, you're not only wrong, you're dumb. And I cleaned that up, amen, for this age, because I was going to say stupid, and that probably hurt somebody's feelings. So let me tell you something. Truth be known, I'm glad you're here tonight. But if you're not acknowledging God, if you're just making a guest appearance when it's convenient for you, could I tell you, could I encourage you somehow, some way, get your face on an old-fashioned altar and do your best to hand the reins back to God? And if the flesh is fighting, and I know that it does, and I know that it is, would you just ask God to help you? This thing's not magic, but we got a God that'll get in it with you and help you. The Bible says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." And the victory's good for you, and the victory's glorious to him. Man, you can get in on something that'll bring glory to God, and you're the real beneficiary. Amen. Amen. Maybe somebody needs to turn the reins back over to God tonight. I hope you do. I hope you do. Listen, I've been through this. He'd do a better job than you will. When I woke up in that jail cell all that time, let me tell you what occurred to me every morning. There just might be a possibility that I'm not as smart as I thought I was. When I wake up with that hangover, when I wake up with that after a three-day binge on dope and just feel like death warmed over, I'm thinking, well, this is really living, isn't it? The flesh, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, you can't. It'll trick you every time. That's why the Lord said, my son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. And you ever get an eye full of the way God works, you'll want to stay close to him as you can. All right, said there in Ephesians 2 and 12 that at that time ye were without Christ. I hope you're not without Christ in here tonight. And if you are, and if you're not saved, the Bible said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that new creature is heaven bound. And if you're without Christ in here tonight, this would be a good night to get saved. This would be a good place to get saved. This would be a good time to quit playing games. And just really, honestly, and truly admit this to God something you and him both already know. You are a sinner. Amen. Say, who does he think he's talking to? I know exactly who I'm talking to. I'm talking to you. We're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned. Jesus Christ died for our sin. You can get your sin forgiven tonight. Amen. He made it easy enough for Dave Spurgeon to get saved. He made it easy enough for you too. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. It said that at that time you're without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. No hope. And without God in the world. Terrifying concept to me. Sad to report that most people, it says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. Matthew 7, and many there be that go in thereat. And in spite of God making salvation available, in spite of God not being willing that any should perish, it looks like, according to Scripture, most do anyway. Sad truth tonight that most people live in a world without God. And I feel sorry for them. Sorry enough that I want to live in such a way, maybe cause somebody to ask of the hope that lies within me. Amen. Maybe so that we can witness. Maybe so that we can answer then when someone asks, well, what happened to you? Or how'd you handle that tragedy or that death the way you did? And said, well, the Lord. People need the Lord. Amen. But I tell you, the truth is, and you know it too, you can be saved in here tonight. Heaven bound, name in the book of life. And if you don't make a conscious decision that you're going to walk with Jesus Christ, that flesh, you might as well put a ring in your nose and hand the leash over to the devil, because he'll lead you around the rest of your life and you'll think you're having fun and you think you're calling the shots and you think you've got it all figured out. And the Lord just waiting, man. He's waiting for you. Come to your senses. What a crying shame it is that you can have a guaranteed eternity with God and then live down here without him. How? That's just, it doesn't even make any sense. And the good news is you don't have to. Amen. You know, we got old-fashioned altar here. We're going to have an old-fashioned invitation. Maybe it'd be a good thing for some of you, I mean seriously, to have a little talk with the Lord tonight. And maybe you're saved. Maybe you just need to invite him back onto the throne. Maybe you just need to crawl down and say, God, I'm sorry. And he knows us. He's not going to beat you up over it. He's just waiting for this. Amen. He's waiting for you to say, God, it's me, it's me, and me. It's me standing in the need of prayer. Amen. And you can get that thing taken care of. You can, like Brother Speroni, pray. You can leave closer to God tonight than you came, and you ought to want to. Let me add this, just in case you're in here and you're not saved, and I'm preaching on the terrible thought of a world without God. Let me tell you something. That pales into comparison to the thought of an eternity without God, because an eternity without God is an eternity with the devil. And I'm going to tell you what. He don't love you. He don't even like you. He hates your guts. He hates your guts. You know why he hates your guts so bad? Because Jesus Christ loved you. Because God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. Make a way for your sins to be forgiven. The devil hates God's prized creation. And I'll tell you what, if you think spending eternity with him is going to be fun, well, you need some serious, serious help. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved, don't you dare risk. Say, I don't agree with all that. Well, probably not. You don't know any better than to. I understand that. But I'll tell you what, common sense would tell you. I mean, do you have it? I think it's poorly named personally. Sense isn't as common as it ought to be, even in the church. But to even have sense to admit to yourself, whoa, I may not want to live for Jesus here, but I don't want to spend eternity without him. Maybe tonight would be a good night for you to get saved. Maybe. Oh, I guarantee it. You might do a lot of things between now and then that you're going to regret. I got a boatload, but I never regretted getting saved. And I guarantee you, you won't either, if you ever really get it. Let's stand, bow our heads. Pastor's going to come. Listen, if the Lord spoke to your heart, why don't you speak to the Lord? That's what this thing's about. It's personal, and he'll speak to you. If you listen, would you listen? Pastor Piet, you come, and the altar's open already. You don't have to wait for the invitation hymn.